Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 4.
Find in Philippians that the Apostle Paul is in bonds. He probably had been in bonds for a period of time. It says in Philippians 1:13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. We see here that his bonds, he had probably been in bonds for a good period of time as he wrote Philippians. So it's not something that had just happened to him, but something that had been happening for a while. It says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We find in the end in Philippians chapter 4 that there were probably souls that had gotten saved through his imprisonment. It says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Now, it doesn't say specifically there that Paul won them to the Lord, but there's probably a very good chance that there were souls that were saved as he was under bonds. So we find here the Apostle Paul is under bonds. And we come to chapter 4, and today we're going to look at some of the commands that the Apostle Paul gives to the believers at Philippi. Now, if you were in this situation, imagine you had been in bonds and you were writing a letter back. Maybe you're writing to your children. Maybe you'd been, in his situation, bonds. Maybe it would be different than ours. But imagine you were in bonds for a couple of years and you were writing a letter back to people that were dear to you. What would you include in that letter? Well, we find here some commands that we're going to look at. We're going to look at four commands today that I believe, four commands that will transform your daily life. We find here Paul is addressing things that affect us on a daily basis. As these commands that we're going to look at this morning is not just something that we're going to meet up with once in a while. But some of these are things that affect us every day. And not just affect us on a daily basis, but affect us throughout the day. Is your life being transformed by the truths of the Word of God? Notice what it says in Philippians 4 and verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Back in Philippians 3 and verse 1, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. What is the key here to rejoicing? Well, it says to rejoice in the Lord. You know, the first key to obeying this command is the phrase there, in the Lord. Real joy is based upon a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you are not saved this morning, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are not going to be able to rejoice in the Lord always. You know, if you're trusting something else for your salvation, if you're trusting your baptism, if you're trusting that you've taken communion, if you're trusting that you were sprinkled as a baby, you know what? You're not going to be able to rejoice in the Lord. And there's no way that that act or that right, so to speak, that you were a part of, there's no way that that can give you the joy that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that it is based on our relationship with Him. And if you have not gotten saved this morning, the only way you can heed this command is to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can pay the sin debt that you have. If you are saved this morning, how can you rejoice in the Lord? You know, Barnes in his commentary had some helpful things. You know, one way is to recognize what you have been saved from. You know, if we to rejoice in the Lord, you think about what you have been saved from. Recognize what you have been saved from. The song was sung by the choir this morning, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. And a grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Now, if you can meditate on the marvelous grace of our loving Lord, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. How much have you meditated on what you have been saved from? Realize the greatness of the one who has saved you. You want to rejoice in the Lord this morning? Realize the greatness, realize the goodness of your Savior. You know, it can get your eyes on the things that are going to pull you in the wrong direction away from rejoicing. What is the opposite of rejoice? Well, think of being downcast. Think of being irritable. Think of being discouraged, grumpy, having a bad day. You know, maybe the opposite of rejoicing. But the Bible says to rejoice in the Lord. You can rejoice in the future awaiting you. Rejoice in the future awaiting you. Imagine if you broke down on the side of the road with a flat tire. Maybe you're even late for work. And maybe it's the second flat tire that you've experienced that day. Maybe you had a flat tire, you already had to call into work once and say, you know, I got a flat tire and I am going to be, 30 minutes late for work today. And you already called your boss once and maybe your boss has been having a hard week. And it didn't sit real well with him, but I mean, what are you going to do? You got a flat tire. And so it put you half hour late. Well, then you got a second flat tire. And now what are you going to do? Your spare tire is gone, and now you got to call a tow truck. And, you call the tow truck company, and they say, you just happen to be our 1 millionth customer. And you are going to you just won $20,000. And in fact, all this great business that we've had, you know, the governor is at our shop right now, and he's going to be coming with us to help fix the flat tire. You know, but the only thing is it's going to take us a while to get there. It's going to take, you know, with all the special stuff that's got to go on to get there for this special event, it's going to take us an hour or two to get there. Now, do you think at that point you're going to be thinking, oh, no. I got to get to work. And now they got all this stuff going on, and they're not going to get here for an hour or two. Well, no, you are going to have and say, man, look at the future that's awaiting me. Now, you could sit there and think, oh, yeah, is this guy real? I don't know about this. Boy, is this really going to happen? And you could be sitting there fretting, worrying, you know, not trusting the guy. But if you understand it's going to happen and you realize the future, I mean, that second flat tire, you're going to be what? You're going to be rejoicing. Boy, am I glad. You know, you're going to be thanking the Lord that you had that flat tire take place. But really, what is far better than getting, you know, $20,000 and a visit from the governor? Think of the future that is awaiting us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are a lot of things that we can experience. There are a lot of trials that can be experienced. But the Bible says to rejoice in the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul had a lot of things that happened to him. I'd like us to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 8 through 12. Maybe we'll read a little further, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or 4, verse number 8, says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. You know, yes, there are going to be problems. The Apostle Paul experienced that. I mean, he's writing this from being in bonds. He didn't have freedom at this point. But he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's not just something that's supposed to take place when the times are good. But it is be a continuous attitude of our lives. Rejoice in the Lord always. Command number one. It will what? It will transform your attitude. You know, what kind of attitude do you have daily? You know, what happens? Something rubs you the wrong way at school, young person. What happens? You know, parents, something happens at home and we get rubbed the wrong way. Well, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. It is to continually transform the attitude of our lives. Paul understood what it meant to rejoice in the Lord always. Go over to Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25. Here, Paul finds himself in prison at Philippi. Put into prison. Yeah, I mean, he's trying to do what's right. He's trying to be a witness. He's trying to see lives transformed by the power of the gospel. Yet he gets thrown into prison for doing something good. Here's this, you know, demon-possessed girl. And the demon's gone, and you'd think people would rejoice, but he gets thrown into prison. And what's his attitude? Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now I wonder, is this what we would have been doing after getting thrown into prison? At midnight, they're praying and they're thanking God. You know, we would have been, boy, trying to probably find some cell phone that we could call somebody. Hey, I need your help. You got to get this, you know. But Paul's there praising, praying and praising God, rejoicing in the Lord. I mean, look at the effect, you know, that it had. I mean, it had to have had some kind of effect. Imagine what would have happened. You know, what would have taken place in the Philippian jailer's life if Paul would have been up there mumbling, grumbling, you know, man, these people in this city, don't they know what life's all about, and complaining and having a bad attitude? You know, I wonder if the Philippian jailer would have ever gotten saved. But Paul understood what it meant to rejoice in the Lord always. You know, we find it says we rejoice in the Lord always. This is not just a once in a while experience, but something that we are to continually be doing. You know, if I had to be honest with myself, I'd say, you know what? I'm not rejoicing in the Lord like I should. It's not just something that's supposed to be happening here and there. But it says, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, when is it? What circumstances in life take place that cause you not to rejoice in the Lord? We need to think about that and realize, you know what? I'm breaking this command of Scripture. And I am sinning when I do not rejoice in the Lord. You know, but imagine if you are rejoicing in the Lord, how it can transform those things that take place into our lives. Instead of being opportunities to have a bad day, instead of being opportunities to get irritable, instead of being opportunities to become downcast, they can be turned around. And we can be, the focus can be on Christ and what He has done and how He has transformed our lives. We need to be rejoicing in the Lord always. Then the second command, as we come to back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 5, it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." Now, this really, I think, believe will transform your actions and dealings with others, your relationships with others. Let your moderation be known unto all men. You know, what is the opposite here of moderation? Well, if we go to Titus chapter 3, we find the opposite here of being of this moderation. And I believe the word sometimes moderation can be translated as gentle. It says here in verse number 2, it says, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers." All right, so if you're a brawler, you are not somebody that is living in moderation. All right, your passions are not going to be under control. You are not somebody that is going to be gentle. You're not somebody that's going to have forbearance in your life. All right, so there is to be this gentle spirit. There is to be this forbearance. You know, if you think of somebody that is gentle, you do not think of somebody who, quickly just reacts to something. Amen. Don't press his button the wrong way. Well, that's not moderation. That's excess. All right, so it says here the opposite, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing what? Showing all meekness unto all men. And it says verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." You know, sometimes you can be real tempted to get irritated, but sometimes we have to realize, you know what? That's where I was at one point. And there needs to be that gentleness. There needs to be that forbearance in our relationship with others as we think of what? As we think of the fact that the Lord is at hand. You know, sometimes when something takes place, maybe you're mad at somebody, and the phone rings, and maybe one of your children picks up the phone. They say, "The phone's for you." And man, you got to pick up the phone, and maybe you're not real happy at that point. But you what? You quickly what? Change maybe your attitude or the way you were speaking. And, you know, if we realize, you know what, the Lord is at hand, it should what? It should transform our lives. You know, instead of being out of control, we ought to be under control. And it ought to affect all areas of our life. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 4, you know, how are the unsaved characterized? It says in verse 4, "Wherein they think it strange that what? That ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." You know, the unsaved may be characterized by excess of riot, but the saved ought to be characterized by being under control. There ought to be a gentleness, a forbearance in our relationship with other people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1, as we think about the Lord being at hand, why should it affect our spirit? Why should it affect our relationships with others, the Lord being at hand? Well, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, he says, "Now I bes- Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you how? He says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. What was Christ known for? The gentleness of Christ. I believe that's the same similar word there as moderation in Philippians chapter number 4 there in verse 5 for moderation. Gentleness. There's that forbearance. Is that what characterizes our lives? It may be because we are not thinking of the Lord being at hand. You know, imagine if the Lord showed up while we were out of control. What would we think? Now, you can be doing something and automatically someone shows up and what? You can automatically change just like that. Well, how much more should our lives be changed by the fact that the Lord is at hand? Let your moderation be known unto all men. This is something that should not just be hidden in our lives, but this ought to be an obvious truth. Is there that gentleness? Is there that forbearance that characterizes our lives because we are living in light of the Lord and His coming? Let your moderation be known unto all men. One commentator wrote the aspect of, you know what, Christ ought to be shining through in our lives. The life of Christ ought to be obvious to all those around us. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Is it obvious? Or do we have to sit there, or does someone have to sit there and think about it? Sometimes the problem is the opposite's the obvious. But it ought to be. If we are truly living in light of Jesus Christ, the positive ought to be obvious instead of the negative. And maybe we need to begin to focus on the right thing. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, or even as Christ, is pure. And then the third command that I'd like to look at this evening, that this can transform our mind. And really, the third and fourth can both do the same things. But Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, it says, be careful for nothing. The idea of being anxious, apprehensive, having anxiety for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. How many of you, if you had to think back on the last week, just take a few moments to think back on this last week. Is there anything this last week that you worried about? Anything that you worried about in the last week? A lot of young people, you started school. Maybe you're in a new class. You know, how much time did you spend worrying about what was going to happen in this new class? You know, hopefully your whole summer wasn't ruined by worry. You know, what's going to happen when the new school year starts? You know, but how easy is it for us to worry about things of life? And the Bible says we aren't to worry. In fact, we aren't to worry about anything. And you said, well, you know, if you knew this great thing I needed to worry about, you would understand. But the problem is, it's not me that's saying this. This is the Lord that's saying it. There is to be nothing that we are to be fretting about, having anxiety over in our lives. But we are to commit those requests to God in prayer. We are to commit those things to God in prayer. He says, be careful for nothing. Notice how he said, rejoice in the Lord always. It's supposed to affect our lives all the time. He says, be careful for nothing. There's to be nothing that we are to be fretting over, to have anxiety over in our lives. You know, sometimes there's the term nowadays you use, you know, somebody got had an anxiety attack. Well, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer, our address to God, supplication, really addressing the needs that we have, the requests that we have to God, with thanksgiving. You know, we aren't to come to God with kind of a complaining attitude. Lord, why did he have this? Why did this have to happen? Can't you do something else? You know, how many of you like it, parents, when your children come to you with a complaining attitude in a request? You probably don't really appreciate it. But, you know, when they come requesting something and there's a thankfulness that characterizes their attitude, it's what? It's probably refreshing. Well, how do you think God wants us to approach Him? The Bible says that we are to approach Him with thanksgiving. It says, let your request be made known unto God. So instead of being anxious, instead of fretting, instead of worrying about it, we are to what? We are to make our request known unto God. Now, it doesn't say we can worry as long as we pray about it. So, as long if we've prayed about it, now we can keep worrying about it. You know, sometimes isn't that what we do? We have enough sense that we need to pray about something, but then what do? We kind of keep worrying about it. But the Bible doesn't say to do that. It says, be careful for nothing, but bring those requests to God. Put them in His hands. You know, sometimes we want to know what is going on. And the reason that we worry is because we don't know what's going on. And we wish we could know what's going on. Well, it's interesting what it says here in the next verse. It says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. You know, the peace of God is better than understanding, so to speak, that situation that you are worrying about. It says it passes, the idea of it excels. The peace of God excels understanding. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, there's that situation of you just don't know what's going to happen and you're worrying and you're fretting about it, and God says, be careful for nothing. Commit it to me in prayer. And guess what's going to happen? My peace is going to enter your life, and it's going to surpass you knowing every little detail about everything that's going on. You know, we like to have everything figured out. We like to know everything about what's happening. But guess what? God's the one that knows everything that's happening, and we need to commit our faith and trust to Him. And He will what? He will give us the peace that we need as we commit that situation to Him in prayer. It's in that word, kept. It says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word is used over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. 1 Peter 1, 5 says, to an inheritance or verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it says we are kept by the power of God. The King James defined Bible says guarded, protected. All right, well, the Bible says here in Philippians 4 that the what does the peace of God do? It keeps our hearts and minds. It's the protector. It's the guard. It's the fortress, in a sense. It's going to protect our hearts and minds. Through who? Not just some nebulous thing. Through Christ Jesus. Again, Jesus Christ is the one that's doing it. Through Christ Jesus. It's through our relationship with Him. You know how important? You know, all those worries, all those anxieties, commit them to God. Don't fret. Don't worry about them. But commit them to God in prayer. And His peace will keep you. There is great protection in the problems and issues of life that can only be accessed by prayer. I wonder, are you accessing that protection today that can only be accessed by prayer, that can only come by God working in our lives? Then it says in verse number 8 and 9, or verse number 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, somebody could probably preach a message on every single one of these points here in verse number 8. You know, we were on vacation and we went to a church and the man had, it was a, let's see, 13 points plus 7 plus 5. I think he had about a 20 some point message basically. And he was doing an introduction to false religions or to cults. And I think he gave, was it like 13 things that identify a cult? Then he gave 7 do's that you do not, or 7 don'ts that you shouldn't do with a cult, and like 5 do's with a cult. So ultimately, I think there was like 20 some points in his message that night. But actually his message, I think, only took a half hour. So, but he went through each point pretty quickly. So maybe that's a little bit more what we're going to do here in verse number 8 today. But here it says, what is it? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. All right, the idea of think here, to give careful thought to a matter, to ponder something. All right, these are the things that, you know, don't, it's kind of interesting because before, we're not supposed to be giving all this pondering of these worries in our life. But the Bible gives us a whole list of things that are to be pondered, that are to be give careful attention to in our lives. And the first one is truth. Well, what does the devil want us to get put our attention on? What does the devil want us to put our thinking on? Things that are false. And you know, when we're anxious, when we're worrying, what are we doing? We're putting all our attention on all the things that might be. And how many of those things have actually happened? But God wants us to put our attention on the truth. The devil wants you to put your attention on gossip. Maybe something false that's said about something else, somebody else, and you believe it, and then you start to think of all these other things that might be true about that individual, and your whole initial, this big, huge thing that you got going is all based on this one little thing that wasn't even true in the first place. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true," we need to carefully ponder the truth. You know, when these things are being carefully pondered and thought of in our life, what's it going to do? It's going to affect our actions. It's going to affect our actions. Whatsoever things are true, we need to take the truth of the Word of God and allow it to affect our lives. Whatsoever things are honest, things that are worthy of, things that are honorable. Here, the word honest is not necessarily exactly what we think of as honest, as true. That would be the first word, true. These are the things that would be honorable in someone's life. You know, is your life one that is honorable? You know, one that's lived above reproach, one that's lived seriously, one that's lived gravely. You are seeking to live a life that is above reproach, one that is worthy, so to speak, of honor. Those are the kind of things that we ought to think about. Not the foolish things of life, not the things that are below the radar, so to speak, but things that are honorable. Whatsoever things are just, the idea of just is those things which are righteous. That is what we are to be pondering. You know, there is a lot of sin in our world. Things that aren't right. Business dealings that are wrong. But God wants us to what? Think on things that are right. Things that are righteous. Fulfilling our obligations to man and to God. That is what we are to be thinking about. Not thinking about how we can get out of our obligations, but thinking about how we can fulfill them. Whatsoever things are pure, boy, that eliminates much of what society wants us to think on. Purity. That is what is to be filling our minds. You know, there is a lot of filth in this world, but we are to be giving careful attention to that which is pure. You know, why is it so important to have modest clothing? Why is it so important that we guard the things that are before our eyes? Because the Bible says that we are to give careful attention to be thinking on things that are pure. It says, whatsoever things are lovely, things that are pleasant. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, love, charity does what? It thinketh no evil. You know, it's not seeking to get back at somebody, seeing how they can put evil in somebody's pathway, maybe because of what that person has done towards them. It says here we are to think on things that are lovely, things that are pleasant. You know, if we have bitterness in our minds, we are not thinking things that are what? That are lovely. All right, if you have bitterness tonight, you are going against this command in verse number 8. We are to be thinking, we are to be giving careful attention that our minds are thinking things that are lovely. You know, when somebody just rubs us the wrong way, what's the first thing that starts coming to our mind? Man, what can we do to them? Or maybe somebody does something to us and then we hear that, maybe an example. Maybe somebody, is behind you and they honk at you. Maybe they're getting irritated, you're going too slow or something. And they just like rev their engine and they like zoom past you and maybe they do something to really show you that they're mad at you. Well, and maybe you're not real pleased with what the person did, but then a minute or two down the road, you know, you see him pulled over by a policeman. You know, what's the first thing you think? Well, serves them right, you know, that's just our automatic human response. I remember one time driving home from school in high school and there was this big truck. You know, he goes, you know, blowing past us, I think, and it was snowy out. I think we might have gotten let off school early that day, and I was going up at Falls. And anyways, this big truck blows past us. Well, a little while later, guess where we saw the big truck? You know, down in the ditch. I don't know if he was trying to get out of the ditch or whatever, but, you know, things like that happen. We think, oh, serves him right. You know, that's what he gets. And we just sometimes have a hard time thinking things that are lovely instead of thinking, boy, man, I hope that, you know, that guy needs some help. Boy, he could get out of the ditch. We automatically, oh, serves him right. And that many times can be our natural response. But the Bible says we are to focus on things that are lovely. Now that will what? That will transform our daily lives. When we recognize that wrong thought that comes in, and we will bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ, will transform our actions. It will keep one from a life of bitterness. It will keep one from a life of envy. It will keep us from covetousness. By what? By filling our minds with the right thoughts rather than the wrong ones. It says, whatsoever things are of good report. Things that are honorable in society. What types of things do we bring into our minds? It says, if there be any virtue, if there's any moral excellence, if there be any praise, if it's something that is praiseworthy, think on these things. You know, if we merely had that mental or moral filter, maybe we should say, in our minds today, how much sin would it keep us from in our daily lives? Think on these things. I wonder this morning, is your life being transformed by these four commands? They are commands. You know, as a parent, you give your child a command, and then you turn around and you see that it wasn't done. You what? You expect, you want that, you want to see that, you know, you should what? Want that to be done. Hey, I gave you a command, you got to do it. Maybe you say, you know, take out the garbage. And they don't take out the garbage. Well, what did you mean? You meant do that. And here the Bible gives us commands, things that we are to live by. But the thing is, these aren't just commands that are just given to us, so to speak, just something to do. But these are things that can transform our lives, that will make our lives not just better, but they will help us to be able to reflect Jesus Christ in our daily lives. You know, who do people see when they look at your life? You know, if you want them to be able to see Jesus Christ, then these things need to characterize your daily life, rejoicing in the Lord, letting your moderation, your gentleness, your forbearance be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. Is the Lord's return at the constant front of your mind? Being careful for nothing, not being anxious, not fretting, but committing those things to God in prayer and letting His peace protect your life. Then fourthly, thinking on these things. Now, how often do we ask ourselves the question, is that true? Is that lovely? Is there virtue in that thought? Is that a pure thought that I just thought? Well, the Bible says, think on these things. I wonder this morning, are there areas in your life that need to change, that need to be transformed? Areas maybe that you need to be brought into obedience to the Word of God this morning? Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to see our lives in light of Your Word today. And Lord, these are some simple commands, but yet there are things that many times can be difficult to put in place because we want to control, Lord, what is happening in our lives. But Lord, if we would just step back and follow these simple truths this morning, there would be so much joy in our lives, Lord, that we would begin to wonder how we ever lived without it. Lord, we pray that these things would be in our lives this morning. That our lives would be able to properly reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you might be honored and glorified through our actions this morning. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts. And Lord, those things that need to be addressed this morning, that they would be addressed. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, the first question is, can you rejoice in the Lord always? Have you been saved? If you were to die today, where would you spend your eternity? No, you can't rejoice until you have that issue settled in your life. I wonder this morning how many would say, you know, Pastor John, I don't know for sure if I've been saved. I would like to be able to rejoice in the Lord, but my salvation is not settled. Anyone here this morning with an uplifted hand that'd say, you know, Pastor John, could you please pray for me regarding my salvation? Anyone like that today? All right, then I wonder, I'd like to just take some little time for us to think, to meditate upon the truths that we heard this morning. Is there one of these commands that you have not been following in your life? Maybe it's in regard to your thinking, which will result in what kind of actions you are performing. Maybe it's in regard to the worries, the cares of life. You haven't really committed it to God. Maybe you've prayed about it, but you're kind of praying and worrying. And you know what? The peace of God isn't going to be able to protect and rule in your life until you've really committed to God in prayer. You know, or maybe it's the actions of your life have not been influenced by the Lord's coming. And instead of being under control, instead of having that forbearing, gentle spirit, it's been more of a brawling type spirit. You've been one more ready for an argument. You know, maybe there's some area this morning that the Lord is working in your life. And right at this time would be a good time to really allow God to use the Word of God to minister to your heart, to realize, you know what, this isn't an option. If I continue to do this, I am sinning. And you know what, we're going to be limiting God's working in our lives. Oh, that we would simply obey His commands this morning. Lord, we pray that you would use your word this morning. Lord, may it encourage us. May you strengthen us to follow these things. And Lord, that we'd be able to walk into this dark world in which we live with a different attitude. Because our lives have been transformed by your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.